morning. Welcome. Happy New Year. Thank you for coming to worship this morning. On the right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll see in the church calendar box what's going on this week. If you are able, please join us Wednesday night. Come at 6:30 for supper, followed by a Bible study and prayer. Our Knowing God book study is still postponed until January the 8th at 6:30 p.m. in the Ed Building. The WIC Bible study will resume this Tuesday night at 5:45 and then every other Tuesday after that. We're going to say Heidelberg Catechism when we come to the Lord's Supper. The call to worship this morning comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Would you read it with me responsively? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world. Please stand and let's sing the doxology. May be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are the eternal God. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You have been the dwelling place of your people throughout all generations. You have had compassion on your servants. You have satisfied us with your unfailing love. Show us your splendor and make us glad. May your favor rest upon us as we come to you through the all-prevailing name of Jesus, who also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 30. O God, our help in ages past. If you are able, please take a hymn book and turn to hymn number 30. And let's sing stanzas 1, 4, and 7. Now would you join me and let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, it's like the old Puritan said, we are like a ship about to sail on an unknown sea. But we're ready to sail with heaven as our harbor, with Jesus, the Son of God, as our captain, and with the Holy Spirit filling our sails. We thank You for the gospel's promise of pardon, that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do ask You to forgive us for walking in the darkness, for lying and not practicing the truth, for unfaithfulness to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us Your grace to sanctify us, Your comforts to cheer us, Your wisdom to teach us, Your right hand to uphold us, Your counsel to guide us, Your law to judge us, and Your presence to stabilize us, to sustain us, and to support us every hour. We pray for the shut-ins who are unable to be here with us and for those who are caring for them. We pray for Bess White and Martha Davis and Mosella Perkins and Bertha McCullough and Mary Ellen Lovelady, that You would refresh them with new mercies and brighten their days. We pray for the sick and for those who are ministering to them. We pray for Sarah Nell to have strength and courage and peace, and that she might be cured from cancer. We pray for Perry Myrick to heal completely and for Lynn as she tends to him. We pray for the missionaries of Jesus Christ around the world, especially for the ones listed in our bulletin because we know them personally, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the chaplains in Atlanta with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Hogues in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, and the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators. We pray for the Romains in New York City, for Alan Cochet and Anne, who are planning to return to France soon, for Larry Brown on furlough from African Bible College in Malawi. We pray for the 25 Haitian pastors that we sent money to relieve they're suffering from the recent hurricane, that their material needs would be supplied, that their spiritual needs would be met, for wisdom and courage, for protection from danger, for safety in the midst of turbulent situations, for conversions to Christ as a response to the gospel they preach. And Lord, we pray that You would raise up and send out more workers into the harvest while we have the opportunity, for the work is plentiful and the workers are few. We pray that You would supply all of our needs, direct our steps, prosper our work, build up our faith, and give us a desire to show forth Your glory, to testify of Your love, and to advance Your kingdom with triumphant joy through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Yeah. page 802 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you will find the words to Psalm 45. That is our responsive reading this morning. Would you please turn there and let's read Psalm 45 together responsively. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the King. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds.
Let your sharp arrows pierce the heart of the king and enemies. Let the nations fall
beneath your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. In embroidered garments, she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. Your sons will make the place of your fathers, will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. Our next hymn is number 449. We rest on thee. Would you please turn there? And if you're able, let's stand and sing all four stanzas.
We roll.
You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, we understand that You are not impressed with our pedigrees, with our titles, with our credentials, or with our good works. We cannot purchase Your favor by bringing tithes and offerings for the wrong reasons. But You have taught us to give and to be cheerful givers to the work of the kingdom. It is needed to maintain the church and to support its ministry. So we bring these offerings as an expression of our worship. We pray that You would bless them and use them to establish Your work here in this place and to further advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth, in whose name we pray. Amen. Message this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, and this is what it says. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that passage after the choir sings the special music at this time. A few weeks ago, we were in this 11th chapter of Luke, and in the first four verses, we examined how that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught His disciples to pray." The disciples had observed Jesus pray many times, and they knew that prayer was communication with God and that prayer should be a part of their lives. And they probably had discussed among themselves the need for prayer. And so they chose one of them to be the spokesman for them all. And that one asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. So in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 11, Jesus teaches them how to pray. He gives them a model prayer, a pattern to use to guide them in praying. We call it the Lord's Prayer, not because it was a prayer that Jesus prayed, but because it is the prayer that He gave His disciples to teach them how to pray and to teach us how to pray. We recite that prayer every week in our service, not to totally fulfill our need to pray, but to impress that pattern upon our minds and hearts so that we can construct our own prayers according to that pattern. According to the pattern that Jesus gave, we are to address God as our Father in heaven. So the first thing we need to do is to learn how to become children of God so that we can legitimately address Him as our Father. And there's only one way to become children of God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1:12, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are to approach God with reverence. Hallowed be Thy name. Our greatest desire should be that God should so work inwardly upon us and upon all others that they shall recognize Him in His self-revelation and serve Him as the Holy One. That everyone should render to Yahweh all honor and adoration and should love Him and obey Him with their whole heart. We are to pray for the extension of the dominion of God in the life of mankind in this age. That the kingly dominion of God, which came with power into the life of mankind in the first coming of Jesus, shall come in full glory and perfection through Christ's second coming. We are to pray each day for daily bread, which means that we acknowledge our total dependence upon God for everything that we need for this earthly existence. We are to pray for forgiveness of sins, which indicates that we will continue to sin and that all we ever are is forgiven sinners by the grace of God. The Christian life is a lifelong pursuit of holiness, confession of sins, and repentance. Finally, we are to pray that whenever the Lord allows us to be tempted in order to test us or to purify us, that He will cause us not to succumb to temptation. Now, this passage on prayer continues on through verse 13, and verses 5 through 13 reinforce and supplement the teaching on prayer. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And then in verses 5 through 13, He encourages us to pray. So why should we be encouraged to pray? Why should we pray? Well, in the first place, we should pray because we are dependent upon God. Who runs the universe? Who sees that the sun comes up in the morning and sets in the evening? Who sends the rain and the sunshine? Where does the air that you breathe come from? Where does life and breath come from? The Lord Himself is the gracious provider of all that we have and of all that we need. When we pray, "Give us each day our daily bread," we acknowledge that the Lord Himself is the gracious provider of all of the things that we need. Our daily bread refers to all of the material provisions for our daily sustenance. It may have It may have a reference to the manna that was provided in the wilderness on a daily basis for the children of Israel. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord for everything. The Lord has ordained that we have to work and we have to manage the creation, and to pray in dependence on God is no encouragement to abdicate our responsibility to work, but it is an acknowledgement of our utter dependence upon the Lord. We may work, and we may work hard, and we may work appropriately, but even when we do work, it is ultimately the Lord who gives. We are utterly dependent upon Him. If all that we have is the gift of God, then we should be constantly in prayer for that provision, and we should be aware of our dependence upon Him. We acknowledge that we, as His creatures, are dependent upon Him who is our Creator. We live in a very affluent society and a godless society. And affluence tempts us to pride and to self-sufficiency. But the truth of the matter is, ultimately, if God didn't provide, we would not have. If the Lord didn't give it, we wouldn't have it. And whatever we have has come from Him. I know the Lord provides for people who never give a thought of being thankful to Him for it, because the Lord sends rain on the just and the unjust as part of His common grace. But we ought to acknowledge Him as the provider, and we ought to be thankful to Him. Maltby D. Babcock wrote this little poem. Back of the loaf is the snowy flour, and back of the flour is the mill, and back of the mill is the wheat and the shower, and the sun and the Father's will. You ought to remember that the clothes that you wear and the shelter that you sleep under at night and the food that you eat ultimately is a gift from God. It comes from His gracious hand. So when He tells us to pray for those things, we ought to pray. And when He provides, we ought to be thankful. I shall thank God for the food that I eat, for the clothes that I wear, for the shelter under which I reside, and for the gifts and the abilities that He has given me to use. Lord, these things come from Your bountiful and gracious hands. Secondly, we should pray because the Lord is eager to hear our prayers. Verse 5 through 8 says, "And He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." This is Jesus telling His disciples a story as an illustration in order to encourage them to pray. The story may sound a little bit improper, but it is just a story that Jesus tells us for an illustration. It's a parable. Here's a man, a friend of his, on a journey, has arrived at his house at midnight. He has nothing to feed him. He goes to his neighbor and explains the situation, and he asked to borrow 3 loaves of bread, knocking on his neighbor's door at midnight, asking for 3 loaves of bread. And at first the neighbor says, "Don't bother me, the door is shut and my children are in bed. You have come at an inconvenient time and you can't possibly expect me to get up and get 3 loaves of bread at this hour, even though I am your friend." But the man is persistent. And Jesus says, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. What's the point of the parable? The point is persistence, or the English Standard Version says, impudence. The King James Version says, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The New American Standard Bible says, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The New International Version says, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. The New Living Translation says, if you keep knocking long enough, He will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. How did we get so many different words for what that neighbor was doing at midnight at his neighbor's house? Was he importunate, as the King James says? Was he persistent, as the New American Standard says? Was he impudent, as the English Standard says? Or was he shamelessly audacious, as the New Living Translation says? Well, as you can tell, the translators are wrestling with just how to say this. The word impudent can carry the meaning of doing something in a way that transgresses the rules of normal social behavior. The English word impudent actually is based on the Latin word pudens, which means modesty. Put that I-M on the front of it and it becomes immodest or inappropriate. So a person who's modest is a person who follows the appropriate conventions of social interaction. And impudence indicates somebody who kind of crosses those boundaries. That's why the English Standard Version uses the word impudent here. But it doesn't mean it in the sense of being disrespectful or being maliciously offensive. It means it in the sense of crossing the bounds of normally accepted social behavior. A neighbor knocking on your door at midnight asking to borrow 3 loaves of bread is crossing the bounds of normally accepted social behavior. It's probably more like shameless audacity. Why compare answered prayer to a friend who is unwilling to get out of bed for the sake of friendship at midnight, but willing to get out of bed to stop the knocking on his door? Is it to say that God is tired or irritable or stingy, or that God goes to bed and does not want to be bothered at midnight? No, this is not suggesting that God is anything like that man in the parable, really. We may think that we are bothering God while He is busy running the universe, but that's what He wants us to do. This is a striking, shocking way of encouraging us to be shamelessly persistent in our prayers to God, because He really is eager to hear our prayers. He wants us to pray. Jesus is encouraging us to bombard heaven at midnight with our prayers. Thirdly, we should pray because the Lord is certain to answer our prayers. Verse 9 and 10 say, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Asking and seeking and knocking are words that describe taking initiative. There is perhaps a progression as you move from one to the other. Asking is the simplest and requires the least amount of effort. Seeking turns asking into an activity of pursuit, and knocking at the door again and again signifies utter earnestness and perhaps even desperation. So Jesus clearly wants us to be like this friend in the parable who keeps on knocking at the door until he gets an answer. He wants us to be persistent and persevering in prayer. It is important for us to take the initiative and to be shamelessly persistent. The promise that will encourage us in prayer is simply verse 10. "Everyone who goes on asking receives, and he who goes on seeking finds, and to him who goes on knocking it will be opened." God is not unresponsive to our persistent prayers. Persistence in prayer will prevail with God where giving up won't. God will not answer every prayer the way that we want Him to, but He will answer our prayers. One question that arises out of this is, why does it seem like that God wants us to be so desperate in prayer? Why does it seem like He wants us to beg? Why do we have to be shamelessly persistent? when God could answer sooner. Thomas Watson was a Puritan pastor who lived in the middle of the 17th century. He wrote a book entitled A Body of Divinity that was published in 1692, which is basically an exposition of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. In that book, he asked the question, why does God delay an answer to prayer? And then he gives four very good answers for us to ponder. First of all, God delays an answer because He loves to hear the voice of prayer. He says, you let the musician play a great while before you throw him down money because you love to hear his music. Secondly, He delays that He may humble us. We may too easily assume that we merit some ready answer or that He is at our beck and call like a butler, not as the sovereign Lord and a loving Father. Thirdly, He delays because He sees we are not yet fit or ready for the mercy that we seek. It may be that He has things to put in place in us or in our church or in the world. There are a million pieces to the puzzle that we don't even know about. Some things go first to make a place for the others. Fourthly, He delays that the mercy we pray for may be the more prized and may be the more sweeter when it does come. So keep praying and the answer will come. And even if it's not the answer that you wanted, you'll be the better for praying. Finally, we should pray because the Lord desires to give the best to those who pray. Verse 11 through 13 says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is another one of those logical arguments from the lesser to the greater that are often used in Scripture. It goes like this. If this lesser thing is true, then this greater thing that can be compared to it is logically true. The lesser thing in this illustration is a normal human father. The greater thing is our Heavenly Father, the eternal, sovereign God. If a normal human father who is a fallen creature with a depraved human nature knows how to give good gifts to his children, then how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is supremely perfect and righteous and all-powerful, give the best to his children who ask him? If ordinary human fathers will not give snakes or scorpions to their children when they ask for fish or eggs, then neither will God, our Heavenly Father. God will answer our prayers with what is best, since He is a perfect Father and not a defective Father like all human fathers are. God always reserves the right to do what is best for His children, even if they don't understand why it is best. God is still God, and He will continue to decide how to run the universe in the best way. He will give us what is good for us. The amazing thing is that God has so ordained things that even our prayers are incorporated into the outworking of the course of human history. He really does hear and respond to our prayers. They do make a difference. They are woven into the fabric of causes that God wills to be moved by. We do not pray in vain. He is our Heavenly Father. He is not deaf or indifferent or powerless. He desires to give what is best to His children. And we are impoverished if we do not pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for teaching us how to pray. And thank You for encouraging us to pray. Thank You for being eager to hear our prayers and for always giving us what is best, even when we don't understand why it is best. Thank You for the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our lives. May we experience His ministry to us even as we observe the Lord's Supper today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So our final hymn before we celebrate the Lord's Supper is number 253, we're going to sing the first two stanzas of it. There's a fountain filled with blood. So will you please stand now and let's sing stanzas 1 and 2 of hymn number 253.
Blood. It is for the perpetual remembrance of his sacrificed his death and it sealed the benefits of his death to all true believers. It's for our spiritual nourishment and growth in him. It is to encourage us in all the responsibilities which we owe to him. It is a bond and promise of our communion with him and with each other as members of his body, the church. So, this is his table. It is for all who have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and who are followers, faithful followers of him, who are members in good standing with one of his local churches. You cannot participate in it for any reason. You're welcome to remain in the service as a spectator. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table, for this supper, for this bread and wine which represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who made a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sin. We pray that as we partake of it today, that we will remember his death until he comes again. And we pray that we will be reminded of what we owe to him. And we pray that you will nourish our souls as we partake of it. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it, and broken it, gave it to his disciples, as I am ministering in his name. Jesus said unto you, saying, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for this fruit of the vine which represents the precious blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant, the redeeming blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. May we, as we partake of it, be cleansed from our sins In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great Shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God be with you all.